Turn to the chapter we read in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we shall read again from verse 13. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Amen. Here we learn that God is a jealous God, and we're given some understanding of what that means and the implications for us. We would all profess to believe in the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We would not believe in any other God, but the one true and living God. But are we in a right relation to God? Do we truly bow down before him and give him glory? Do we know him? And we can only know him in one way, that is, through Jesus Christ. Do we serve the Lord? Do we bear witness to him? Are we among those who in this poor world have a desire for God and indeed to dwell in his presence? Context of the verses we have chosen is seen in the opening verses of the chapter. We're told of commandments, statutes, and judgments which God had commanded to be taught to Israel, and they were to do these things that God commanded, and they were to do these things in the land where they were going to possess it. To fear the Lord who had so favored them. How indebted Israel was to God. And yet, do we not read in Scripture that time and time again Israel departed from the Lord? They were not thankful. They became stiff-necked and rebellious. And they did indeed turn aside from Jehovah unto other gods. What was this land of promise? We're told of it in our chapter. A land that flows with milk and honey. A danger even in that land. We would think, would we not, that so blessed by God, delivered out of Egypt, and God with them and providing for them all along the way from Egypt to the promised land, those 40 long years, they would be so thankful, so grateful to God in Canaan, that they would be loyal to him, devoted to him, and ever praising his name. But there was indeed a danger in the promised land. And we learn of it there in verses 10 to 12. And especially in verse 12. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. The plenty in Canaan, the comfort and ease they had in Canaan once they had conquered it and driven out the heathen who occupied it. Or perhaps that made them to be too comfortable at times. And perhaps it made them to think that somehow by their own strength or wisdom they had gained these things. And the great sin that they were to be careful to avoid of forgetting the Lord. It is always a temptation for God's people not to be thinking upon Jehovah, occupied with Him, our hearts taken up with His glory, majesty, and His mercy and grace, not praising Him for His love in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when those who profess to be God's people and who profess to be followers of Christ, when they forget the Lord, when nations that have been blessed by God and richly favored by Him, such as our own, begin to forget the Lord, then they encounter this truth that our God is a jealous God. That word is interesting in the original. Jealous. The root of the word in the Hebrew is inflamed. Even something that is colored red. And you know how it is with someone who is hot with jealousy. Cheeks redden, and it's an expression of a holy anger. That's how it ought to be expressed, as holy anger, and from God, pure and right and proper, because God is God. And who and what are we if we divert from Him and we begin to place our trust in that which is not God, and even to worship idols and bow down to them? We ourselves can be jealous or protective over certain things where our honor or the honor of others near and dear to us is at stake. Similarly, God is moved to indignation when the honor that is due to Him is given to anything or anyone else. A jealous God. And to consider that as the Lord leads us, learning the lessons of this truth. And the first thing we need to learn is in verse 13, it is this: we are to acknowledge the Lord. The God who was the God of Israel, the God who is our God, the one God, the one true God, we are to acknowledge Him. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him, and shalt swear by His name. Notice the three terms there, our duties. And let us consider them. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Do we fear God? Truly fear him. To fear God, in the way spoken of here, is to respect him. It is to reverence him. It is to bow down in awe and wonder at what God is, his glorious majesty. It is to take our proper place in humility before his throne. It is, of course, to believe that all that God has spoken concerning himself in the Holy Scriptures is true. And we will say we believe the Bible. And no doubt there is a sense in which we all do. We believe it is the Word of God. But do we recognize the implications of that? If this is God's Word, if the things in this chapter are the truth, then how do these things affect us? What do we do in light of them? Does it influence your mind? Does it change your thinking? Does it come to your heart with such power that you say it to yourself, well, if this is true, my life needs to change. I need to take account of God as he has made himself known, his holiness and his justice, his power. I need to acknowledge these things and to act accordingly, for I am just a poor creature. More, I am a sinful creature, and God is angry with the wicked every day, and his wrath is revealed from heaven. And if I am not found in Jesus Christ, then I am exposed to that righteous wrath of God. Or to bow down and to take his word as true, wholly true, eternally true, that God is the creator, the provider, God is the judge, and also this, that God in Jesus Christ is the redeemer and savior of his people. You know that because the Bible declares it. Do you know your need of God as Redeemer and Savior? And do you act in accordance with that knowledge, coming at the call of God in the Gospel, coming to Jesus Christ, who died for sinners on the cross of Calvary, that they might be reconciled to God? We can all profess to believe in the God of the Bible, but are we in a right relation to God? Only in Christ. We are also to serve God, to serve him. That can refer to the service we render in worship, but fundamentally, to serve God is to yield our very persons to God and our possessions to him. That is what the Lord's people do, those who know Jesus Christ and the salvation from sin that Christ gives. Christ died to redeem, to pay the price for those who were slaves to sin, to set them free. But he doesn't set them free that they may then simply live as they please and follow their own interests and do their own thing. No, Jesus Christ saves that he might have a people, that they might follow him, that they might do his bidding and honour him and seek in one way or another to use their time and talents for his glory and the advance of his kingdom. Well, do we serve the Lord? We serve God by coming to his house on the Sabbath day. But is there any more than that? Many come to public worship. The rest of the week, God is not in all their thoughts. There's no sense of dependence upon him. There's no worship in the home. There's no desire to live each day for God's praise. If we are born again and grace is in our souls, oh, then we delight in serving God. We see it as our highest duty, and we know that those who serve the Lord will enjoy his blessing. He will be with them. He will protect them. He will provide for all their needs. Them that honour me, I will honour. There is also mention of swearing by God, by his name. Now, of course, we know, sadly, grievously, that God's name is taken in vain by many. We may all have been guilty of that at one time or another. And that is a horrible sin. The lovely name of God, of Jesus Christ, used as a swear word, an oath. There is a proper way in which we may and should invoke God's name with reverence and godly fear, making our promises and pledges unto him, and we do so in the strength of his grace. Nothing rash, nothing ill-considered, but knowing God's salvation and our indebtedness to him, promising and pledging ourselves, covenanting with God to be faithful to him, binding ourselves with a holy obligation. There are ordination vows, serious things, and only those who are determined with God's help to keep them should make them. To swear by God is no light thing. We have in verses 4 and 5 very important words. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That was the essential confession of an Israelite, confessing Jehovah as God, the one true God, and as their God. And with respect to Jehovah, this was required of the Israelites, as indeed of all men. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Nothing less is required of us as the followers of Christ. What is implicit in the Old Testament concerning God becomes explicit in the New Testament. We are referring to the fact that God, the one Lord, exists in three persons. The Holy Trinity. One God, three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what wonderful revelation we have in the New Testament. There we learn that as was promised of old, even in Moses' day, God himself has appeared in our world. And it was the Son who came and took our nature and suffered and died on the cross. That God should reveal himself in that way and that manner, is it not remarkable? And was it not a stumbling block to the Jews, despite the revelation they had? Jesus of Nazareth, dying on a cross, punishment reserved for criminals, yet he claimed to be God. What is this? We cannot follow that. So it was with the Jews, when in many respects they did not understand their own scriptures, and religiously and spiritually things were very low, and those who dominated, the Pharisees, Sadducees, they were far from the right way in terms of belief and worship and practice. So the Jews rejected their own Messiah. But we put our trust in Jesus Christ on the basis of the New Testament scriptures. We are fully persuaded in our own minds that he is God manifest in the flesh. And so we acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. And in so doing, we are acknowledging the triune God. The God who speaks here through Moses and everywhere else in the scriptures. Secondly, we are to shun the gods of this world. We learn that from verse 14. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you. For Israel, in Canaan, that meant that the heathen nations who had been expelled by them so that they could occupy the land promised to them, and it meant shunning their gods. We learn time and again in scripture of the idols of the heathen. It seems to us such a ridiculous thing, foolish thing, and indeed perverse and wicked thing, to have some object, something fashioned perhaps by your own hands, as your God, or as an image of your God. If you have to have an image like that, what is your God? Certainly not the true God. Jehovah fills heaven and earth with his presence. He is everywhere in all the creation. He's all knowing. He's all powerful. God is a spirit. And we worship him in spirit and in truth. It is a very sad commentary on the state of our own land. That the idolatry, which is still found in many parts of the world, where the gospel has perhaps not yet come as extensively and powerfully as it has in other places, that in our own land, such religion is in a way becoming re-established. Those who come here from other countries, bringing their religion with them, allowed to practice it freely, publicly. And there are temples and other places of worship in our land today, especially in the great cities, where heathen worship, idolatrous worship, is practiced. And it seems that such religion has a greater tolerance given to it by the powers that be than the true religion. If someone who loves Jesus Christ would go on to the streets today in many places and preach Christ, perhaps reading a portion of Scripture publicly, such as Romans chapter 1, then that person could very easily be challenged, be accused of hatred, and the police summoned, and that preacher arrested and charged and perhaps convicted of a crime against the law of the land. That's what we have come to. And that's a tragedy. Preach Christ we must. And preaching Christ means to denounce all other gods, saviors, whatever they may call themselves, all other ways to God. Christ is the only way. And of course, the same chapter in Romans, chapter 1, it exposes idolatry. What is at the heart of it? That men give more honor to the creature than to the Creator. They serve the creature, worship the creature, rather than the Creator. Idolatry. And the idolatry is punished by God in His justice with moral confusion. As you see in that chapter, your natural lusts and unions, which are so common today, they are God's punishment for the sin of idolatry. Well, we must shun the gods of this world, and for us that may often mean the ways and fashions of the world. Every generation has its own ideas, things that catch on, maybe in such vain areas of life as entertainment or sport, music. But it can also be in terms of philosophies, political ideas, ideas to reform society, all, sadly, to the exclusion of God and the Word of God. And many catch on to these things. And there's a movement. And there are those who follow it. And it becomes their life. And we all know that there are such things prevalent in our land today. And the great one is this fanaticism regarding the environment and the climate. Now, Christians know that they have a responsibility for the creation. It's God's creation. And we're not to misuse it. We are to use it wisely. that the resources of the earth should not be used in a wasteful way, but to have this fanatical idea that man is somehow so changing the climate that he will make life for himself in future generations impossible, as though God has nothing to do with it. We cannot accept that. We believe in a sovereign God and a God of truth. God has spoken in his word. He tells us there that the world will have an end, but it will be by his doing. And it will be at the coming of Jesus Christ, who will gather all nations and every individual, summoning every person from the grave, and they shall all be before him. And he will judge mankind. It's not in man's hand. It's in God's power. Any and every idol. Do you recognize idols? Idols perhaps in your life, that which could become an idol. We have to be watchful for these things. The devil is so subtle, suggesting to our minds this thing and that thing, something we might have a greater interest in, spend more time with, drawing us away from the Lord himself, from the word of God, from God's house, and worship, public and private. Be on guard. Keep your heart for the Lord. Nothing may take the place of God in our affection. God is to be our chiefest joy. Jesus Christ, our first love. The Holy Spirit is the true comforter of our souls. And if we are Christians, we have pledged ourselves to Jesus Christ, that we shall be loyal to him. That is what it means to call Jesus Lord. Many love the idea of salvation, to think that they can have all their sins forgiven, and yet at the same time, largely live their lives in the way that they did before. Nothing changes. They do the same things, love the same things, earthly things, but they're told they'll be going to heaven at the last because they've prayed a prayer, made a choice. But you cannot have Christ as Savior without having him also as Lord. You cannot divide Christ. And if Christ is Lord, then his word is the rule. And his word is nothing other than the word of God. What does Christ require of us? That we put his cause first and foremost. That we put the concerns of our soul above the concerns of our body and our welfare in this world. Not to say that that is not important, but the soul, that's the priceless thing. If we lose the soul, we lose everything. Value your soul. And if you truly value it, you will entrust it to Christ, and you will follow Christ, and in every way, it will be evident to you and to others that you have attached, do attach more importance to the world to come than to this world. Everything here is temporary. That may seem to be a strange thing to say. The world, after all, has continued for 6,000 years. We don't agree with those who say it's billions of years old. 6,000 years, many generations. We cannot say how much longer, how many more generations. But we can say, because God's word says, it is coming to an end. Time will give way to eternity. Are we reckoning with that? Each day we live our lives. It could be our last day. Prepare to meet thy God. Live loosely to the things of this world, so that you're not clinging on to them, so that there's a readiness to depart. You can only really do that if you know the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you have a saving union with this blessed Redeemer. If your sins are forgiven and you are a child of God. Seek that and shun the gods, the false gods of this world. Finally, we are to remember the God with whom we have to do. Verse 15, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Do not forget God. Do not forget the character of God and the word of God, which contains both promises to his people and threatenings upon those who continue in their sin. God's anger is kindled against the transgressor, especially the one who transgresses his law repeatedly and against warnings. And there are many like that. They were told in their childhood, in their youth, that they needed to believe in God and trust in Christ. But they thought that the world held more interest for them. And they went into the world and they were taken up with the world. And they sought to enjoy as much of the world as they could. And as they went forth, loving fathers and mothers, sought the Lord for them, prayed for them, and perhaps on various occasions in their lives, these worldly ones were spoken to by the Lord, in his providence perhaps, or the word of God confronted them, someone challenging them in their place of work, on the street, neighbor, a friend. But they put it all away. And they said, I do not wish to be troubled by these things. I'm not going to be bothered with these things. I have a life to live. I have money to make, a home to build. I have all these things before me, and I want nothing to interfere with the life that I want to live. But we are to remember the God with whom we have to do. It may be that some people do not want anything to do with God, but he's still the God with whom they have to do. That's evident from Scripture. There's always an end. There's an end to our life here. Maybe a sudden end for some, or it may be an old age and infirmity. There's still an end. And then there's a final end, as we've spoken of it already. The judgment. The last judgment. And then there will be no one who will be able to say, I want nothing to do with God. You will be there, I will be there, before Jesus Christ, who has been appointed the judge of mankind. We will be before him. He will be on his throne, and we will be either on his right hand or his left hand, among the sheep or among the goats. God threatens destruction upon his enemies. Now, his enemies might be those who are outrightly opposed to everything concerning God. They do not believe the Bible. They do not believe in the existence of God. They are his enemies. But you're also an enemy of God if you have not bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. If you're going on ignoring him and saying to yourself, well, I don't need Christ, at least not yet. And that is effectively what you are saying. If you have never come before God in the name of Christ, seeking God's forgiveness for all your sin, that God would pardon you and give you a new beginning. And you're seeking that on the basis of Christ's death for sinners on the cross. Destruction will come, temporal and eternal. It will come to all those who have forgotten God, who have not honored God, but given their affection, loyalty to someone or something else. It will come to those who do not acknowledge the Lord, do not fear him, serve him or swear by him. It will come to all who are outside of the kingdom because they do not know the King, Jesus Christ, King of grace. That is what we all need. There's an urgent call to seek God's mercy and to put our trust in Christ crucified and risen. God is a jealous God. Our God is a consuming fire. Punishment, even eternal punishment, awaits those who trifle with God, who ignore God, who reject his free salvation. Let us be wise mindful of our latter end, and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we bow down before thee, and we do seek to honour thee in our worship and in our lives. We recognise our guilt. We confess our sin unto thee in thought, word and deed. And we ask thee to blot it all out through thy Son, the Redeemer Jesus Christ, and that we may indeed be sincere, faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Bless thy word. Watch over us in the week now begun, and pardon our sin in holy things. For Christ's sake. Amen.